I turn the heating off, you've got a better chance of staying awake. So we come then to Leviticus again. And again, we will take this evening something of an overview. Last week, we considered then the significance of the tabernacle. The tabernacle then, this tent of the Lord that was erected, as we read at the end of Exodus, and anointed there, as we've read, and the Lord then in his glory came to dwell in the midst of his people. And as we read at the end of Exodus, then the Lord remained there in the midst of his people. He came as he had promised to live amongst his people. And we reflected last week, didn't we, on the immense privilege that that was for his old covenant people. That unlike Abraham and Jacob, and unlike Moses in his earlier life and Joseph, who had only brief appearings of the Lord, who had only dreams and visions from time to time, now the Lord had come to live amongst his people permanently. This was a great privilege for them. And we saw also then that the other word or another phrase used for this structure, the tabernacle, is a tent of meeting. And these two then, as we read through the Pentateuch, they're just used interchangeably, the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. The one then, the tabernacle, emphasizing the dwelling place, and the other then, the fact that it was for the Lord's people to be able to meet with him. This is at the heart of the covenant that he had promised through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and had established then at Mount Sinai, that he would be the God for his people and they would be able to come and meet and worship him. Except in verse 35 of chapter 40, we read the rather disappointing words that Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the glory cloud of the Lord had come to fill the tabernacle and he couldn't go in. This might then seem, and I think indeed does seem, surprising. The Lord then has promised to be with his people, to give them this privilege of access, and yet even Moses is not allowed to enter the tent of meeting. And of course, if Moses couldn't, I mean, who could? Moses was the man who had been able to go up Mount Sinai. He alone had been able to go and ascend into heaven and meet with the Lord there. He alone had been there at the burning bush where the Lord just remained and talked with him. So if Moses couldn't go in, well, what chance anybody else? But then we read on, and I chose to read chapter 9, because there in chapter 9 and verse 23, we read Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So at the beginning of Leviticus, as it were, they can't go in. Chapter 9, Moses and Aaron can go into the tent of meeting. Why? Because of what's kind of happened, if you like, in between. Because the fundamental problem then of the Lord's people coming to meet with him is, of course, their sin. The fact that he is the Holy One in their midst. And Leviticus is often called the Book of Holiness. Because if we read through it time and again, we read phrases such as, because the Lord your God is holy, because of the Holy One. And so on, as to the reasons for various pieces of legislation. All the teaching then is related to the holiness of the Lord. He is the holy God in the midst of his people. The cloud of his glory, of his majesty, of his holy purity and power comes into their midst. And here they are, a sin-contaminated people. And so in order then for there to be an ability to come and meet with the Lord and to enjoy this privilege, there has to be more than God dwelling in the midst. There has to be purification. There has to be atonement. And there has to be a priesthood to mediate that access to the Lord. And so in the earlier chapters of Leviticus, which God willing we will come back to, in subsequent weeks, then we read then of the different offerings, the sacrifices, the other offerings. And we read especially then of the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, who are cleansed. They have their special robes and garments put on them, and they're anointed by Moses. And only after all these sacrifices have been offered and the priesthood has been cleansed and the tabernacle itself and so on, then can Aaron, as we read, bring the first sacrifices for himself and the people of Israel, and can he and Moses then go in to the tent of meeting on behalf of, representing the people of God. And as we read there at the end of chapter 9, when they come out again, they come out, they bless the people on behalf of the Lord. And the fire shoots out from the tent and burns up the offerings that they have brought to show that they're acceptable to the Lord. And the people fall down on their faces in awe and joy before the Lord. They now have access to God through their priesthood. We didn't read on into chapter 10. But those of you familiar with the book of Leviticus will know that immediately you read on into chapter 10, we have a tragedy. We have disaster, don't we? We have Nadab and Abihu, two of these priests who were themselves burned up immediately. So as soon as this great privilege of access to the Lord's presence has been given, suddenly two of the mediators are slain by the Lord himself. It's a terrible and shocking development that happened so quickly. Again, we'll return to this later on, but tonight we're taking an overview. And so what we have then flowing out from that tragedy of chapter 10 is the need then for a whole system that enables the Lord to dwell among his people safely, as it were, enables them to enjoy access in worship to his presence safely. Nadab and Abihu had transgressed. They had gone unclean into the tabernacle. They'd gone into a banned place, and they had died as a result. And so the rest of Leviticus is full of rules and regulations, how various offerings and cleansings to be carried out. It's got the cleanliness code, as we sometimes call it, in chapters 11 to 15, all those clean and unclean things. And it's got the holiness code, a whole battery of legislation, rules and regulations later on. It talks about days, times, offerings to be made in all the right way, and of course the great day of atonement in chapter 16. And this is all part of a huge system which is put in place to enable the Lord's people to enjoy the privilege of access to him. And I would like us then just to think through a couple of the themes then that are present that help us to understand this whole system. Its purpose then is that the Lord's people, his old covenant people, might enjoy the privilege of access to him in worship. He, the Holy One, in their midst. They, a sinful people, need to be able to come to him. So they need to adhere to this system that we have in Leviticus, and indeed, of course, elsewhere, other details in the Pentateuch. So some key points then about this particular system. First of all then, that we know that all things, every person, every object, every animal, everything in Israel was divided into three classes or three groups. There was the unclean, there was the clean, and there was the holy. The unclean, the clean, and the holy. That which is holy is that which is close to the presence of the Lord, which is associated with the presence of the Lord. So objects in the tabernacle are holy, the priesthood is holy, and there are different grades of holiness, aren't there? The high priest is the most holy of all because he alone can go into the Holy of Holies. The priests, his sons, they can go into the other area within the tabernacle proper, the holy place. They can sprinkle the blood and things there and light the candles and everything. The Levites are more holy. They're being set apart. Remember, to replace the firstborn sons of Israel. They're set apart for the Lord for special service, to support and work with the priests in this whole system. And at some level, again, the Lord's people are a holy people compared with the rest of the nations. They're all set apart for the Lord. But to be holy, you have to be clean. And to be clean then means that you've got to follow all the rules and regulations to keep yourself clean. So we have a teaching on various animals that you may eat to be clean, and animals you don't eat because they'll make you unclean. We have teaching that says that anything dead makes you unclean. We have teaching about bodily discharges that say they make you unclean. Woman's menstruation makes you unclean. Childbirth makes you unclean. All sorts of things make you unclean. To be lame or crippled or blind made you unclean. To have leprosy, most famously, made you unclean. And again, there's different levels of uncleanness, isn't there? When you read through, dead things, especially dead people, are the most unclean. And therefore, they require the most cleansing and the most time, if you've been made unclean, to become clean again. And the most unclean, like lepers, were to be outside the camp. If you were less unclean, you could remain within for a short period while you were clean from a bodily discharge or something. So a whole system then. The unclean can never come to the tabernacle. You have to first be made clean, and then you can come to worship. And so the system then has a system also not only of clean and unclean and holy things, but it's a system of different zones of access or proximity or closeness to the Lord, which we've talked about in terms of holiness. But fundamentally the idea is you cannot let the unclean come into contact with the Lord. Anything sinful, any sin makes you unclean, but all sorts of things, as we've seen, make you unclean that have nothing to do with sin directly. We'll come back to the significant. They're all sin associated, ultimately, at a profound level. They're linked to sin, but they're not necessarily things you do. You can't help them, and you're made unclean, and therefore you cannot come until you're cleansed. If you're like Nadab and Abihu, when you become unclean, you perish if you come to the holy presence of the Lord. So we have then these zones of holiness, or zones, or which have, if you like, a series of barriers of access to the Lord's presence. So we're used to, or I suppose those particular of us who work in hospitals are used to, having sort of barrier nursing. So many of us will know of all the problems with infections and antibiotic resistance and hospital-acquired infections and so on. As if somebody's got one of these, is kind of kept in a separate zone. And you can't go near that person, they're kept apart. And to go in, if you're caring for them, then you have to clean yourself, and you've got to cover yourself with the right equipment and the mask and the gloves, and then you can go in. But everybody else has to stay apart. That's to be a separation of this sick person with this particular infection from everyone else. And it was like that then with Israel, having to keep apart the holy from the unclean. Though, in fact, if you're a pedant, you may think, well, actually, that's exactly the wrong illustration. It's exactly the other way round, really, because the most holy and the pure and the perfect is at the heart of things, whereas in my illustration, it's the contaminated, infected one who's at the heart of things. But I'm sure you get the idea that the key thing is that you've got to keep apart objects and people in order to maintain that separation, because if you bring them together, you have a problem. You transfer infection, or more fundamentally then in Leviticus, you bring an unclean object into the Lord's presence and you get this outburst of wrath from the Lord. You get this fiery reaction. And so in Israel you have this whole system then of clean, unclean, and then holy. And you have this system of zones and barriers to try and keep them out. A system which involves cleansings, offerings, blood sacrifices to make people clean, to sanctify them, to make them holy, so that they can enjoy the access to the Lord. This fundamentally is what the whole of Leviticus is about. It's about enjoying the presence of the Lord, but it means adhering to this system with the unceasing threat then from sin and contamination. Because that's what you feel, isn't it? When you read it, or when you hear what I've just been saying, you think, wow, you know, all the time then, like a tide kind of seeping into the tabernacle or towards the tabernacle, you have all this contamination. You have the unclean Gentile nations. You have the uncleanness and the sinfulness of Israel. You're trying to hold back this uncleanness from the Lord's presence, so that he, the Holy One, can remain safely in their midst, and so his people can enjoy the immense privilege that it was for them to worship him, the Holy God. And so as you come to read, as we work through the book of Leviticus, this is what we always need to remember. This is what it's all about. It is about this tremendous privilege that Israel had in worship of the Lord. Now, as I think I said last week, it might not feel particularly privileged to us in the New Covenant. It feels a rather difficult system, doesn't it? And I think there are sort of different things that strike you, or at least strike me, about it. I mean, first of all, it's just its complexity. First of all, it's just how complex a system this was to enable his people to worship him. It was a highly complicated system. And Leviticus and the Pentateuch often get kind of slandered. I think, oh boy, it was so difficult. There were so many rules and so many regulations. It must have been absolutely terrible living in Israel. And then I say, but look at our laws. I mean, look how terrible our laws are, how complicated our laws are in this country. And have you tried following welfare benefits and try to work them out? Or have you tried working out our taxation system? And it's so difficult. It makes it almost impossible for law-abiding people to kind of work these things out. Or what about our traffic rules and regulations? How complex they are, these sort of all arbitrary changes in speed limits and sudden imposition of traffic, of bus lanes and so on. As you're driving along, it's really hard work, isn't it? So Leviticus isn't the only place where you have lots of rules and regulations that are difficult. I was at a dementia meeting in Manchester a while ago, and I was taking a taxi to the meeting, and the taxi driver was complaining about, you know, the stupidity of Manchester City Council. And he said, as we stopped at a traffic light, he said, "Now look at this." And we kind of looked out, and to the left of us there was a road that was a one-way street. And then ahead of us was a pedestrian precinct. And to the right of us was a bus lane. And he said, "Now if you were driving your own car, where would you go?" And I kind of looked round and I thought, there isn't anywhere to go. It's actually impossible to drive from here without breaking one of these rules of the road. And he told me how there'd been a huge uproar when the council had put all this in place, because somebody had failed to notice that actually when you drove down this street, you reached a point where you literally had nowhere to go without breaking the rules and regulations. It's impossible to keep them. Your choice was you drive the wrong way down a one-way street, you go through a pedestrian precinct, or you drive down a bus lane where, of course, there was a camera on it. That was a great choice to have at that point. So he said, never, never drive into Manchester city centre. But Leviticus there had a complicated system. It was a bit like that in Manchester, because ultimately you could not keep it all. It was impossible for anyone to maintain cleanliness and maintain, therefore, an access. If a relative died, then, you know, you would be with them and you would be contaminated by their dead body. If you're a woman of childbearing age, every month with your period, you would be made unclean. If you were eating your soup and a fly fell into it, then if you touched that soup at least, you would become unclean because of the dead thing. It was a system that you could not keep. No human being could maintain the system perfectly. It was so complicated. And the second thing that strikes you about it, and I suppose related to it, is its weakness, its fragility. I said about, you know, the tide of the uncleanness kind of pushing in, as it were, all the time. It seems such a vulnerable system, doesn't it? As I said, how can you keep this? There'll be people made unclean all the time. How then do you manage this system? It just seems so feeble. And we're used to fragile systems, aren't we? We're taught about them. I mean, if you want to cause Mike Davison to break out into a cold sweat, if you want to make Mike break out in cold sweat, then what you say is, "Oh, Mike, when I was coming in, I saw some Japanese knotweed in the garden outside." And Mike would be, "Oh no, it's back again. This is terrible." And, you know, those of us who've been in the church for a while know the problem we have, or had, we hope, with a Japanese knotweed. And we thank Mike very much for sorting it all out. But it was a huge threat to our new building and everything, this terrible weed. And of course, it's an example, and one of many. You know, on the news you get these different kind of bees that have come into the country. Or historically, all those wretched grey squirrels that came into the country. And because systems are fragile then, they run rampant, and the knotweed spreads and so on, and seaweeds pollute our water because they shouldn't be here and so on. These are fragile systems, and this was feels like a very fragile system, constantly under threat of collapse from the sinfulness of Israel. And at the end of the day, I think the third thing that strikes you, and this may be the thing that hits you most, is how limited this privilege was. I've wanted to emphasise that it was indeed a great privilege for Israel to have the Lord in their midst as his covenant God, their covenant God. They could worship him, yet from our point of view, it does seem so limited. You have then, as the writer in Hebrews points out, just once a year the high priest could go into the most holy place. Only the priests could go into the holy place. Only when you were clean could you go into the courtyard area of the tabernacle to worship at all. So limited. And all of this then, all these limitations in access to the Lord, were ultimately only access to a copy. They're only a copy, as we saw, of heaven itself. So a mediated access through a priesthood that is so incredibly limited to only a copy of heaven. A real blessing, as Paul points out, you know, the Corinthians, there was a real glory with the old covenant. We mustn't miss that. It was a real privilege, and there was glory associated with it. The Lord of glory in their midst, so they can worship him. But yet, how limited. Last week when I was emphasising the tabernacle, the Lord's dwelling place aspect here, I said how, of course, John then at the beginning of his gospel takes that up when he says that Jesus, the word tabernacled, he was God tabernacling amongst us. And if we think then of that ministry then of our Lord in our midst, I mean, first of all, here he is, the Holy One, the Lord of glory, incarnate, but he's moving out and amongst people, isn't he? And there is no wrath, there is no fire bursting out. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? If you read with a Levitical pair of lenses on your eyes, if you read with your Levitical lenses the Gospels, what strikes you is the way that Jesus seems to go out of his way to make himself unclean, isn't it? Think of those he heals, the blind and the lame. These are unclean people whom he will touch and heal. Or that, remember that woman who touches him with her flow of blood. Luke describes she's had his flow of blood for years and years. She touches him. And what happens? Of course, she is cleansed. Jesus doesn't become unclean. He doesn't react with a wrath. He says, power has gone out from me. Power has gone out. Power to heal this unclean woman. Or Jesus touches a leper. And he touches and raises the dead. These most unclean of all, Jesus can touch, and he isn't contaminated. No, they are healed. They are brought back to life because of the power of our Lord. His power then that flows outwards to cleanse and to heal. So the Levitical system is this system which feels under threat, with uncleanness coming inwards and threatening all the time, threatening to cause a dangerous reaction from the Lord. But now, with Christ, our Saviour, he, the Holy One, tabernacling in the midst of his people, his power goes out to cleanse and to heal. And of course, all of this was to show to those with Levitical lenses on, it was to show to those with their Levitical lenses on, the Jews, that here was someone, the Lord in their midst, who was overturning all the effects of sin in this world. Here was someone with the power, not just to cleanse in an arbitrary way, but to say everything that was unclean, everything that results from sin, Jesus has power to deal with. It's no threat to him. The power goes out from our Saviour Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful truth in the Gospels. When you read it with your Levitical lens on, you see then the power of Jesus Christ to heal, to cleanse. Unclean spirits, they're called, for this reason, because he cleanses with his saving power. And we then live in this new covenant era, this era then when we ourselves, being in Jesus Christ, become holy too, don't we? We are saints. That's how we're addressed time after time in the letters in the New Testament. Because by faith in Christ, united to him, we are holy ones like Jesus Christ. We have this immense privilege of access to God. Access in Jesus Christ to our Father in heaven. This is our great privilege, isn't it? What a great blessing. Unlimited. Here we are. We don't need to go to Zion. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to go to a temple. We can worship God directly through Jesus Christ here this evening. Anytime, any place. That's an immense privilege. No limitations for Christians, holy ones in Jesus Christ. And we can go anywhere. There was no evangelism in the Old Testament because they couldn't, because they would become unclean as soon as they went anywhere. But like Jesus, we holy ones, we can go all over the world. And we aren't made unclean. We aren't contaminated and unable to continue to worship God. Wherever we go, we remain holy ones, worshipping in Jesus Christ. Such is the power of Jesus Christ. Such is his amazing healing and saving power. These then are something of our great privileges that we see then in the light of this understanding of Leviticus. We will close with hymn number 295, which takes up the theme of the privilege of access to our Heavenly Father in verses 3 and 4 then, that we come then through Jesus Christ, the living way to God. We have unlimited access in him to our Father in heaven.